We want to look at chapter 3 of James, so if you have your Bible, turn there. And we want to look at verses 2 to 6. That is not the entirety of taming the tongue. I do want to give you some positive things, some steps that you can take that are biblical steps. And we'll give you three of them this morning because of time, and then three more this evening as we will deal with the entire chapter. But when you look at the book of James, maybe you've noticed that James is kind of like a New Testament book of Proverbs. Proverbs deals with wisdom, how to wisely live your life. And so James is urging believers onto authentic faith, authentic Christianity. It's not enough to have the right doctrine. It's not enough to go to a good church or have the Christian lingo. Well, I'm saved by grace and I'm sanctified in the blood, brother, and I'm the propitiation of Christ. I mean, you can get all the lingo down, but that doesn't mean anything if your life doesn't match up to that. And so how we live our Christian life really proves or disproves the genuineness of our faith. And true faith is always going to have corresponding works. And we talked about that last time. Faith that has no works is not, it's not real faith. And that's what James has been talking about. And that's what we've been looking at. And so James is going to tackle a major issue, a real problem area in all of our life. We face this problem area, and it's faith's ability to tame the tongue. And so if you have a problem with the tongue, buckle up, because we're all going to be convicted this morning. But there is a way, and we do have relief. We do have instruction on how to deal with the tongue. You see, if we are to grow in our faith, if we're to mature in our walk with the Lord, we're going to need to control the toxic tongue, the tongue that can be so vile. It can bless God and it can curse our fellow brother and sister or our fellow man. And so as we look at faith and as we look at our mature walk with the Lord, we need to have the ability to control our tongue, because it's a sure giveaway. The tongue is a sure giveaway. The kind of faith that we have is identifiable by the use of the tongue. And so James is going to talk about that. But if you just listen to a person talk long enough, you can kind of find out where they're really at in their faith. And that's really what James is going to say. It's kind of like, remember when Peter was following Jesus from afar? And Jesus had already said, "You're going to deny me, Peter, three times." Well, he's following him from afar, and he's in the courtyard of the high priest. And they keep saying, "Hey, wait a minute, you're one of the disciples." And he kept denying it. And finally said, "No, your speech gives you away." In other words, he was a Galilean. He had that accent. But you see, for the Christian, our speech is going to give us away. You see, how our faith is identified is by our speech. Now, again, speech, the measurement by which our faith can be judged. Mature faith, spirit-led faith, it's going to have the ability to control the tongue. And you're saying, "Bill, are you saying absolutely perfect tongue?" No, not always, but it's not the practice. It's not the practice of using the tongue as a fire starter. It's going to be an extinguisher and not a starter, a fire extinguisher. And so the out of control tongue is like, we still have them on the dash of our car. Maybe if your oil is low, the red light will go off. You see, in the tongue, the out of control tongue is like the red light indicator on the dash. You can't just ignore it. If we have a tendency to talk and talk and talk, and it's really things that are gossiping or things that are slandering or things that are putting down or things that simply aren't right for a Christian to talk about, it's like there's the red light that it's on. You don't ignore it. You don't take a little ball-peen hammer out of your glove box and break the light. No, it's indicating something on the dash. Something is wrong in the car, and you need to find out what is wrong. The Bible says when there are many words, transgression is unavoidable, but he who restrains his lips is wise. So in many words, watch out. If we talk a lot, watch out, because we can fall to what Proverbs 10:19 says, that unavoidable transgression. I read, and this record might have been broken by now, but I read in the Guinness Book of World Records, Mary Davis, she holds the record for nonstop talking. I guess she's trying to beat the record, but anyway, she talked for 110 straight hours. That's over 5 days and five nights, or almost 5 days and five nights. That's a long time to talk. Transgression would be hard to avoid with something, you know, talking that much. But you see, we can even have our best attempts at communication. And sometimes we can fall short and we can find ourselves in trouble because of how we talk or how we speak. I read an article in Pretoria, South Africa. A pastor, he tried to place a classified ad in a local newspaper. And the first printing was, "The Reverend A.J. Jones has color TV set for sale. Telephone number 555-1313 after 7 p.m. and ask for Mrs. Donnelly, who lives with him, cheap." The next day, the ad corrected itself. "We regret any embarrassment caused Reverend Jones by a typographical error in today's edition. It should have read, "The Reverend A.J. Jones has color TV set for sale cheap. Telephone 555-1313 and ask for Mrs. Donnelly, who lives with him, after 7 p.m. The next day, "The Reverend A.J. Jones informs us he has received several annoying telephone calls because of an incorrect advertisement in yesterday's paper. It should have read, "The Reverend A.J. Jones has color TV set for sale cheap. Telephone after 7 p.m. 555-1313 and ask for Mrs. Donnelly, who loves with him," instead of lives with him. "One day later, please take notice that I, the Reverend Jones, have no TV set for sale. I have smashed it. I have not been carrying on with Mrs. Donnelly. She was until yesterday my housekeeper." Then the next day, "Wanted, a housekeeper. Telephone the Reverend A.J. Jones, 555-1313. Usual housekeeping duties, good pay, love in." Should have been live in. Anyway, change papers or do a, you know, correct the ad yourself. But you see, James, we already learned, James said, "Be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger." Quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Proverbs tells us in Proverbs 18:21, it says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit." You see, James is telling us, all of us, to evaluate what we say and look at the outcome of our speech and let faith control what comes out of our mouth. That's what he's talking about, because he's talking about mature faith, legitimate faith, faith that's real. And so with the mouth, it's really an indicator of where we're really at. It doesn't matter how we talk about the Lord and how we talk up our Christian faith. It's really how we're actually speaking to others, you know, maybe in unguarded moments. And so he tells us in James chapter 3, verse 2, he says, "For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well." The word stumble, now notice he said we all stumble in many ways. The word stumble, it indicates a moral lapse. Something is going on in our Christian life, there's a moral lapse. It's really a picture, because when you think of stumbling, and that's the picture he's trying to bring out, is a person tripping over a rock in the road. You know, he stumbled. But you see, he doesn't stumble to, it's not a fatal fall. He does stumble, but it's not fatal. It's the picture of stumbling. But and it's talking about a person's progress in the things of the Lord is slowed down until they recover and go on. So it's a good word because we all do it, and notice that James is including himself. You see, sometimes it might be stumbling in thoughts that we think. It might be in deeds that we do. In this case, it's in speaking unguarded words. It's things that are coming out of our mouth. That's how a person is stumbling. It's not fatal, it's recoverable. You see, but we all do it, he says, and he includes himself. We all stumble. You see, and the key here, as you note here, the key is in the last part of the verse. Yes, we all stumble, but if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man. He's able to bridle the whole body as well. The last part, you see, is really important. It's the key to not stumbling. You see, a controlled tongue is a direct result of a self-controlled life. One who's able to bridle the entire body. In other words, that person who is able to master the tongue is one who has mastered their emotions. They've mastered their life. And they're not repeatedly stumbling as a pattern of their Christian walk. That's what it's talking about. Faith, what did we call it? Sometimes I forget what we call it. It's the burning hearts, lives of flame. Jesse does a great job in talking about this. Yeah, we fail, we fall, but it's not repeatedly. It's not a practice, something we used to do before we're saved. You see, yeah, we might blow it. We stumble in many ways, but it's recoverable. It's not a pattern. It's not a habit. You see, there's something going on in our life where our mouth is mastered because our life is being mastered by the Lord. You see, when religious leaders accused Jesus of casting out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of demons, remember Jesus' response to them? It's like, here's the Son of God, God the Son, never sinned, doing everything right, and they're accusing him? It's like pointing the finger at him, and notice all the fingers pointing back at them. But he says, you brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. In other words, they were projecting evil on Jesus that was really in their own heart. And that's usually the case. When people get into the blame game, and you see it in this political season, it's usually projecting on others what is in your heart. And so that's what they were doing with Jesus. And Proverbs 23, verse 7 says, for as a man thinks within himself, so is he. So you see, if you master yourself, if there's self-control, as the second part of verse 2, James 3 says, then you're able to master the mouth. You're able to control your speech. You see, if you want to act different, you need to think different. And when you think different, you will speak different. That's what James is saying. And that's what really is indicated here. If you want to act different, you need to think different. And when you think different, you're going to speak different. Now, James isn't saying silence is golden. Just don't speak. Just don't open your mouth. Because there are some real vile people that don't speak too much. That's not the point. But it's the use of speech wisely. Sometimes people are silent for a while, and then what comes out of their mouth, it's like, wow, where did that come from? Well, they've been musing on this. There's been a lot of junk going on in their heart, and finally when they do speak, you know, they're speaking out of their heart, as Jesus said, you know, the mouth speaks what fills the heart. And so James is just simply saying to be able to open your mouth in wisdom, because it's a direct result of the Holy Spirit controlling a person's life. It has everything to do with our relationship with God, our Christianity, how we speak. Has everything to do with that spirit-filled, born-again, living in the presence of Christ. That's what he's saying. And notice he goes on. Yeah, we will stumble, but it's not going to be your lifestyle. It's not going to be habitual. It's not going to be the pattern as it was before you were a Christian. And you go, "Oh, Bill, I feel like I'm doing the same thing I used to do before I was saved." Well, then the message is for you this morning. It's for all of us. You see, it's progressing in the things of the Lord. So notice what he says here as he goes on and he clarifies even more. He says in verse 3, James 3, "Now, if we put bits into the horses' mouths so that they may obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Behold, the ships also, though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder wherever the inclination of the pilot desires." So he's now going on to illustrations. He's saying now there's two kinds of steering devices, for the horse and for a ship. And so for the horse, a bit in the mouth of a horse directs the horse's internal inclinations. You see, if you get on a horse and you just say, "Nice horsey," it's not going to obey you. It doesn't care if you're nice to it and you speak nice words. Well, maybe some, the horse whisperer, maybe, you know, he can get away with it. But when I was a kid, we took a surf trip, me and my teenage friends. We went down to Mexico, and the surf was flat, and so we saw this Mexican fella. He had about 5 horses on this, he had the bit and the bridle, and he was hauling them down the beach, and he was actually renting horses. I'd never ridden a horse, but one of the guys said, "Hey, let's rent the horses and ride the horses." And so I got on the horse, and, you know, giddy up and whoa. Well, you're in Mexico, pronto, alto. You know, I knew enough of my high school Spanish, but I mean, this horse, you know, started taking off. I've never ridden before, and I'm just holding on to the saddle. And the thing started going faster and faster, and it started heading for this sign. And the sign had 2 posts, and it had a sign, and I noticed the horse could fit under the sign, but I couldn't. And I figured, it flashed in my mind, he must have knocked a lot of riders off, you know, that didn't know what they were doing. So I did my best, you know, imitation of the Lone Ranger, and I got down, you know, with the horse, and I got under it. But boy, it was all I could do to get off that horse. He wasn't going to obey me at all. And you've got to know how to steer that horse with a bit. Which reminds me of a story of a Christian horse. The horse was sold to another fellow, kind of a nominal Christian, and the owner of the horse, as he sold him, he said, "You know, this is a Christian horse. If you want him to get him to go, you've got to say, 'Praise the Lord.' And if you want to get him to stop, you've got to say, 'Hallelujah.'" So he said, "Oh, okay, I think I can remember that." So he gets on the horse, he starts riding, he says, "Praise the Lord." And the horse takes off on a gallop. "Praise the Lord." He's now trotting. "Praise the Lord." This horse is racing now, but he'd forgot how to stop the horse. And so the horse was just racing, and there was a cliff ahead. And he's trying to go through what the fella told him. He's saying, "Hosanna." He's saying, "Glory to God. Amen." He's getting closer to the edge of the cliff. And, you know, he can't remember the word blessing, mercy. And finally he got right to the edge and he said, "Hallelujah." And the horse just stopped at the edge of the cliff. And the fella looked over the edge of the cliff and he just went, "Wow, praise the Lord." Had to put that in there. But the horse, you need to know how to steer him. And that's what the bit is. The bit in the horse. It's small, but it's able to steer the inclination, the internal inclination. Now, the ship, on the other hand, it has no will of its own. The horse does, but the ship doesn't have a will of its own. But the external forces seek to drive the ship. Therefore, it has a rudder. And the rudder turns it to the desired direction of the pilot. And so the rider directs the horse by the bit. The pilot steers the ship by the rudder. And so without the bit, the wild will of the horse, the internal inclination, the horse will do what he wants. And the wild waves of the sea will push that ship wherever it wants. You see, one is an inward thing, the bit for the inward. The other is the outward, the seas, the choppy seas, so you need a rudder. And likewise, he's saying the same thing. That's the illustration. Our life has an internal and external forces to direct its course. And you see, this carnal, the willful, sinful desires of the flesh want to seek to rule over and drive us internally. And also, the allurement of the world, the pressure of peers and the pressure of others want to influence us away from the Lord externally. And so the rudder of the body, the bit of the inner person, is the tongue. And its control over our life is determined by the faith in Christ that we truly have. It's coming right down to it, folks. It's like we can't fake the Lord out. We can't fake one another out. Just listen to my speech. Follow me around with a tape recorder. And you kind of know where I'm at. And the same with you. And you go, Bill, I'm convicted right now. Well, so am I. I'm not going to follow you around if you don't follow me around. You see, but that's the reality. That's the truth of it. And you see, that's what we're to do. We're to evaluate ourselves in this. And so he goes on in the last couple of verses here, and we'll deal with some practical things. He says, so also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. Behold, how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life, and it's set on fire by hell. That, to me, is so radical. When I think of how I'm talking or others are talking or what's being said, I have to realize if it's not of the Lord, if it's not of the Spirit, then it's of the flesh, and it's coming from an unseen, a demonic place that is inspiring and pushing me to do that. Boy, do you realize that? There's no middle ground? Well, I'm just my own person. I just do what I want. No, you aren't. It's either the Lord directing or the pit of hell is what he's talking about here. And very convicting. And you see, like the bit and like the rudder of the tongue, it's small. It's small, but it's powerful. That's what he's laying out. It has the capacity to do major damage, as he lays out here. First of all, it boasts of great things. In other words, all of our tongue, oh, we like to self-exaltation. We like other people to know what we have done to get credit for certain things. That is just part of the old nature, and the tongue seems to want to boast in that. And so he lays that out. And yet, as Christians, what does the Bible tell us? Well, what does Paul say? Paul, he talks about, if any has room to boast, I far more. Paul could have boasted in his accomplishments, but he didn't. In fact, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 1:31, he says, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. So you see, Paul, where he used to boast in himself, he now, as a believer, he would boast in the Lord, and he would be ashamed to boast in himself. And yet the tongue wants to boast in our own accomplishments. And the Bible tells us in Psalm 115:1, it says, not us, O Lord, not to us, but to thy name give glory, because thy loving kindness, because of thy truth. In other words, Lord, you've been so good to us. When we boast and when any good things happen, let it go to you. You see, that's what the Lord desires. And notice what it says. Not only does it boast, but it defiles the entire body. That's the last part of verse 6. Defiles the entire body. And in other words, it has the potential to self-incriminate the whole body. Self-incrimination when we just talk. Sometimes when you do criticize and sometimes when you slander, you gossip, it says so much more about you about you, and I'm thinking this political season. I don't know if people buy in to some of the things that are said, but it says more about the individual trying to put down or slander somebody else instead of just dealing with factual issues. And so that self-incrimination, the whole person, and the word defiles talks about a spot or a stain, a spot or a stain on the reputation, on the person. You see, the bit directs the horse, the rudder steers the ship, and notice what it says here, hell rules over the uncontrolled tongue. You see, our tongue can start fires, or our tongue can extinguish fires. And hell directs the destructive tongue. That is what he's laying out here. And the source of evil of that tongue, as I mentioned, is the unseen spirit world, that world of the damned, of hell itself. And he really gets into it tonight when he talks about divisions in the church. When people start doing things in the church that divide people off and really hurt and harm the body of Christ, he gets into that. But when he talks about this, it's set on fire by hell. The term there is Gehenna. It's the Greek term for the Hebrew Valley of Hinnom. When we go to Jerusalem, we always see the Valley of Hinnom. And it's southwest of Jerusalem. If you're familiar with the Old Testament, it is a place that Ahab and Manasseh, they sacrificed children to Molech. We'll see that actually Wednesday night, because it does talk about when Israel went into the land, God is warning them, don't do what the Canaanites are doing, offering to Molech. Talks about that. Well, they started doing that. And then in Josiah's reformation, they stopped that. They no longer continued that. Josiah's reformation ended that, and the valley was turned into a city dump. And because it was a city dump, they would get rid of trash by burning. So there was constantly burning in there, constant flames in the Valley of Hinnom. And this is why Jesus used that. When Jesus was there speaking to the people, he used that as a picture for the final judgment. Gehenna. It's the term for the lake of fire. And where Jesus said, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. But that's what he says, our tongue. That kind of radical language that slanders, that gossips, that starts fires instead of puts out fires. Well, how do you deal with that? Bill, I mean, how am I going to change that? Maybe I'm not what I used to be, but I'm not what I want to be now. You know, and there's still times where I talk and I shouldn't talk. Well, I've identified six steps to take to bring the tongue into submission to the Spirit. And I'll deal with three this morning. Kind of short, kind of brief, but I think they're powerful. And I think if you could get a visual illustration of this, it will help. And the first is, nail the tongue to the tree. That's a visual, isn't it? Nail the tongue to the tree. I read, and I think they had it in a movie as well, if in some freezing weather you don't want to put your tongue on a pole, it'll stick there, it'll freeze there. I actually read that actually happened. Somebody dared somebody to do it, and they couldn't get their tongue off. The emergency crew had to come. But, I mean, that's a visual. But think about it. Nail your tongue to the tree. You got that in your mind? Well, it's a little bit graphic, I know. But remember what Paul says in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20? I have been crucified with Christ. That's the whole person. I'm talking about the tongue because we're talking about this little member. He says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. You see, your tongue is not your own. Your tongue has been bought with a price, with the blood of Jesus Christ. You see, I know that's our whole body, but I'm talking about the tongue. If you can think of the thing that your tongue was bought with the blood of Christ, if you can realize, as Paul says, your tongue is nailed to the cross, you know, it gives you a visual. It gives you the idea that, you know, if I start talking down on someone, you know, and then I realize, oh, my tongue's nailed to the cross. Well, you know what she said, and then you think about the tongue nailed to the cross. Well, because it's nailed to the cross. You won't do it. I know it won't quite be like that, but you see, it's like, hey, wait a minute. My tongue is the Lord's. My tongue has been put on the cross. Illustration in the Old Testament when the children of Israel came out of Egypt and they just crossed the Red Sea. It had only been a few days, and yet they were in the wilderness of Shur, and they came to this place of Marah. Didn't have any water. They were hot and thirsty. And yet the water supply there was bitter, or it was poison, was toxic. It was Mara, bitter. And so they started complaining against Moses, and the Lord said to Moses, Moses, see the tree? Throw the tree in the water, and it'll become sweet. And that's exactly what he did. He threw the tree in the water, and it became sweet. But that's an illustration of what we do when we put Christ in our life, the tree. Put the tree in your life, the tree, the cross in your life, the tree, your tongue, put your tongue, nail your tongue to the tree, and it'll make that bitter tongue sweet. That's the idea. So nail the tongue to the tree. The second thing is place the tongue under arrest. Place the tongue under arrest. Bill's tongue was taken into custody this morning. It resisted arrest, causing quite a scene. It had to be subdued and put in restraints. You see, the tongue is never going to go easily. But that's exactly what the Bible says. The Bible tells us in Psalm 141:3, set a guard. Set a guard, O Lord, over my tongue. In other words, arrest my tongue, Lord. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Psalm 39:1, Lord, I will guard my ways that I may not sin with my tongue. I will guard my mouth as with a muzzle while the wicked are in my presence. You see, the tongue needs to be arrested, tried, convicted, sentenced, imprisoned without the possibility of parole. And the arresting officer is Jesus Christ, and he's going to supervise that prisoner all the days of our life. You see, the arrested tongue, the Lord, it's in prison. The Lord is now watching over, guarding my tongue. And then the third thing is starve the fire. Starve the fire. What is causing you to talk about things that maybe you shouldn't talk about? Well, somehow the fire is being fueled. It's being fed. You see, the Bible tells us in Proverbs 26:20, for lack of wood, the fire goes out, and where there is no whisperer, contention quiets down. In other words, don't fuel the fire. Don't keep things going. Be a fire extinguisher instead of a fire starter. Quit fueling the fire by listening and then telling. You see, untold damage can be done with the tongue. I was a very young Christian. I was just a few months old in the Lord. And we were attending because the North Shore Fellowship hadn't begun. It actually started out in our home when we had a home fellowship, but we were going to a church, and it wasn't really exciting. It was a pretty traditional church, but let me say this. To the famished man, any bitter thing is sweet, Proverbs said. So in other words, if you're spiritually starved, if you come out from a sinful background and now you're in the Lord, it doesn't matter if some person is a silver-tongued, if they're teaching like Chuck Smith or Greg Laurie. You know, it's like any bitter thing is sweet to that starving person. I was starving, and so whenever the person would give the sermon, you know, I was there listening, and then some of my friends were You know, they started saying, oh, how boring, how boring. And I didn't see that. That wasn't part of me going to church. I was just hungry for the word. But you know what happened after that? That was like that tiny morsel that went down into the innermost part of the being, and I couldn't get out of that out of my mind. I began to judge that man. Whenever his sermons, I'm thinking, what part is boring? Yeah, that wasn't good. You see, it was that little bit of whisper, that little bit of fuel for the fire, that little bit of wood. It started it going. There was once a young lady with a very careless tongue. She went throughout the town gossiping about a wise, gentle rabbi with whom she disagreed. One day, feeling a sense of shame, she came to the rabbi and asked his forgiveness. He realized the gravity of her sin and the damage done and told her he would forgive her, but first she needed to go home, take a feather pillow from the house, cut it open, and scatter the feathers to the wind wherever she had spoken an unkind word about him. Afterwards, he said, return back here, and he will forgive her. She thought it a strange request, but she dutifully did what he asked. Upon returning, she asked, now am I forgiven? The rabbi replied, just one more thing. Go gather up all the feathers and put them back in the pillow. But, she exclaimed, that's impossible. They're spread everywhere, and I don't know where all of them have been blown. And the rabbi said, precisely, and even though I will forgive you, the damage you have done with your tongue is irretrievable. Great illustration, beautiful illustration. You know, and it just tells us. It tells us if we've used our tongue in an unguarded way, if we've done damage, if we've done injury, if we've started fires. This morning, stop the bleeding. Start the healing. Stop the forest fires and start extinguishing those. First, visual, nail the tongue to the tree. It's Christ. We've been bought with a Christ. It's not ours. It's Jesus' tongue. Nail it to the tree, and you'll find that he'll make bitter speech sweet again. Secondly, arrest. Put the tongue under arrest, guarded. Guarded by Jesus Christ. So when I speak, realize the Lord is right there listening and going, Bill, you sure you want to say that? You sure you want to go down that road? You see, put it under arrest. And the last thing, starve the fire. For lack of wood, the fire goes out. Stop listening and stop telling. And to again, replace the tongue of a fool, which Proverbs talks about a lot, with the tongue of a wise person. And God will do that. Let's pray. Father, we do want to thank you for your word. And Lord, it's so convicting to all of us this morning. Woe are any of us to point the finger. I think, Lord, we've all had things said about us. We've had those that have passed information that was unflattering and maybe have turned people away from us. And yet at the same time, we as well have told stories. We've said things that are unflattering of others. So, Lord, we can't come and be on our high horse and our high tower and come down on others, Lord. James is saying, evaluate yourself, your own life. And so, Lord, this morning, we would pray, Lord, that you would just tame the tongue. Lord, something that we've tried and we can't do, but Lord, through some of these illustrations and Lord, some of these practical applications, Lord, we realize that we can give it over to you. Father, I would pray this morning, there may be those that have come in here this morning, maybe for the first time, maybe they've been coming for a while, and maybe they've been away from the Lord. And Lord, they desire, Lord, a fresh relationship with you or a brand new relationship with you. Lord, the pattern of their life has not been much different than before they were even a Christian. And this morning, Lord, they want that to change. They want not only their life to change, a mastered life, but a mastered tongue. So, Lord, I do pray this morning that there be great forgiveness that would be poured out upon those that turn and repent. Lord, I pray that salvation would come maybe to those that don't know you or those that have been away from you. And let us, as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, let's begin with those that may be away from the Lord for a while, or maybe don't even know the Lord, and this morning would want to start afresh or start a new relationship with him. As our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I want you to lift your hand and say, yes, Bill, I want to start afresh or start new this morning. I want to pray with you right where you're seated. Why don't you lift your hand and let me see that. God bless you. Lift your hand high. God bless you. Anyone else? Lifting it high. God bless you in the back. I see you. Anyone else? Saying yes to the Lord Jesus. Maybe your first time commitment. Maybe it's coming back from the Lord. You've been away for a while. Anyone else? Lifting your hand high. Let me pray for you right where you're seated. It's the time of forgiveness, time of refreshing, a new time for you. Lift it up high. Father, do just thank you for those that have responded to you. And in the quiet of your heart, or you can even say this prayer openly, it's inviting Christ to do a new work in you. Simply say, Jesus, I thank you for loving me. I thank you for dying on the cross for me. And this morning, I turn from sin and I turn to you. I ask you to come into my heart and into my life. Renew me, refresh me, change me from the inside out. I pray your Holy Spirit would fill me. Give me a love for you, for your word, and for your people. I accept you as my Lord and as my Savior. I thank you for forgiving my sin this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Why don't we stand together? You know, it's almost convicting when we talk about this tongue because I don't think any of us are innocent in it. But we had a good start this morning, and we'll finish up that portion. James doesn't end off. He keeps going on about that. So we'll look at more of that. We'll do the entire chapter tonight. As I mentioned, it talks about teachers, talks about the tongue, and talks about just really radical division within the church. Bob?
If you have received Christ this morning as your personal Lord and Savior, over to my left and your right, Pastor James has some growth packets for you. We would like to give one to you to help you to grow in Christ. So please come forward at the close of our service this morning, and we want to give you one of those packets. For those of you who need prayer this morning, we're going to have some of the pastors up here and our prayer counselors up here to minister to your need. I'm so thankful unto the Lord this morning. The Bible says, if he should mark our iniquities, who could stand before him? But because there is forgiveness with him, he is to be reverenced. And I thank God this morning that there is forgiveness with him. So please come this morning. We would love to pray with you according to your need for anything. And the Lord bless you, and the Lord watch over and keep you this week in Jesus' name.